But Lord, we come before you and we ask that your Spirit would guide us in your truth, as there's so much in this text about your Holy Spirit directing us, God. And we know that you always direct us in truth. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. Lord, that you would pour out your grace and favor on us. Lord, that we would recognize that in your sovereignty, as you being a perfect Father, a loving Father, you got something for us today. Lord, whatever we're going through, whatever obstacles that we're facing, whatever blessings we're experiencing, we know that there's a God in heaven who loves us and wants to speak to us. So I pray that we would hear from you today, God, that you would give us something, some encouragement, some challenge to help make some corrections or continue doing some of the things that you already asked us to do, Lord, and we would just be blown away by your faithfulness through our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we've been going through Acts, we took a break, went to Galatians after Acts chapter 14. We've been in Acts chapter 15. We see the same issue that was going on in the churches in that region of Galatia is the same issue that's going on at the church in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas, they come back to the church in Jerusalem where the first church started there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they say, here's the problem. We got some believers out there that are spreading a false gospel. These Judaizers, they're saying you have to keep the law and the men need to be circumcised if they're going to solidify their salvation. In other words, the cross wasn't enough. Faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough. You need to keep the law as well. Well, the church gets together and they deal with the issue of salvation. What does it mean to really be saved since Jesus died and rose from the dead? And they make it clear, even using scriptures from the Old Testament, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's something that we freely receive. However, they say here are four guidelines we want to give the Gentile believers so that they can have fellowship with Jews so that they don't offend them. He said a lot of it had to do with eating. Don't eat animal sacrifice to idols, especially in front of a Jew. Don't eat anything strangled. Don't eat the blood of an animal. And lastly, sexual immorality was mentioned, which in context we discussed was more likely inbreeding that was going on. So he says, hey, it's not that you have to do these things to be saved, but for the sake of love, for the sake of fellowship, try to follow these guidelines so that you can have good relationships with Jews. This message was to the Gentiles because the Jews already knew these things. So they deal with the issue. They deal with the conflict. The church comes together. This letter is written. There's unity among the church. One conflict leads to unity. The next conflict in Acts chapter 15 leads to division. What was that conflict? It was Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Paul didn't want to take him because he bailed the last time. Barnabas, the cousin of John Mark, they're like, no, we need to give him a second chance. This is where Paul and Barnabas part ways, and that's where we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 16. Now, during this time period, we see the rest of the book of Acts is primarily focused on Paul and his missionary journeys, okay? He already went through one. He'll go through a couple more. I'll get you a map next week to help. I was talking to another leader in here, and I was going to do it this morning, but I didn't get to send it in time. But it'll help you understand kind of how this journey went about. But I'll show that to you next week. Anyways, we're going to see in this text, Paul is determined to fulfill God's will for his life. What's God's will? That we preach the gospel and make disciples. That's a significant part of God's will for each and every one of our lives. So Paul, he's going to purpose to be faithful, to preach the gospel and make disciples wherever he goes. But we'll see here in this text, he tries to go to some places that the Lord didn't want him to go to. The Lord prevented him. Nevertheless, we see by the end of the story that the Lord was just preventing him from going to these couple places to redirect him to some other places that he desired him to be at so that he could continue fulfilling God's will, preaching the gospel, and making disciples. The title of this teaching is Directed by the Holy Spirit. Directed by the Holy Spirit. We'll see Paul and the others. They were men. We'll see women as well in this text who were directed by the Holy Spirit. Are you a man or a woman that is led by the Holy Spirit? Are you a man or a woman that's submitted to or surrendered to the Holy Spirit? See, God, He wants us to respond to the Holy Spirit, whether it's through conviction or however He speaks to us, with this heart of absolute surrender. Do we respond with that heart? Or do we kick back? Do we reject the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? See, every single believer has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That's just the bottom line. Scripture teaches us that. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? We receive it when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. In that moment, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we ask for forgiveness, we accept the Lord into our life, we respond with that heart of surrender through faith, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. Through the Holy Spirit, we're sealed for the day of redemption. But as we discussed, the Holy Spirit doesn't just seal our salvation. He, the third person of the Trinity, He also directs us. Are we responding to the direction of the Holy Spirit? Are you someone that has this in-tuneness with the Spirit, that when you sense conviction or change or direction, you respond in obedience? Or are you a person who's constantly grieving, constantly quenching the Holy Spirit? And there's probably more people in between, right? Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. But the Bible warns us of walking in the flesh. We're either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, as we discussed in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul gives us the key to not walk in the flesh. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're walking in the Spirit, we ain't fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's where we want to be. What does that mean? It really means to tune into the still small voice of God and respond in obedience. Generally speaking, that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. We'll see Paul in this text was led by the Spirit, even when the Spirit told him no. Okay? He's going to redirect him twice here. He surrendered. He has this heart of submission, and because of that, God is going to use him in a tremendous way. It's Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Just as we saw at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul, it was put on his heart to go around the other churches that they planted on the first missionary journey, he and Barnabas, and he wanted to go and strengthen them and encourage them and just follow up with them in general, engage in further discipleship. Now, we don't know how long specifically it was between the first missionary journey, which ended in Acts 14, and the second one that really starts at the end of Acts 15, but most scholars suggest it's somewhere between 3 to 5 years, okay, has gone by from Acts 14 to Acts 16, which is interesting because some of these churches are literally planted in weeks. Like, Paul's going to churches preaching the gospel for a short period of time, and he's delegating elders and he's delegating pastors. He's going, hey, I know you've only been saved for a few weeks, but you're going to be the pastor of this church. Imagine that. You're only saved for this short period of time, and hey, somebody's got to do it, and I can't do it. You're going to be the pastor. So you could imagine some of the problems that would go on in a church like that, like Corinth and these other places, and we'll see that when we get into more of the epistles. But 3 to 5 years for a fresh church plant without follow-up, that's a long time. But because of the distance, that was the reality of their situation. So Paul is going back to Derbe and Lystra. These were places where they had planted churches back in Acts chapter 14. They're very close to one another, Lystra and Derbe. Lystra was where the people tried to worship Paul as Zeus and Barnabas as Hermes. Or do I have that backwards? I think I have that backwards. I think it was Barnabas as Zeus and Paul as Hermes. Either way, they were trying to worship them as pagan gods. They rejected the worship. Then they went to Derbe, and it says at Derbe in Acts 14, 20 to 21, if you want to look at this, it says that they made many disciples there. Okay, so they had some fruitful ministry both in Lystra and Derbe. Paul is following up with these people who many of them had been saved in his first missionary journey. His heart is to engage in discipleship with them. So he goes to Derbe and Lystra with the heart of discipleship, and look what he finds. He finds a disciple. He finds a disciple named Timothy. Now, Timothy, young man at this time, he will become the pastor in Ephesus. He's from Lystra. He's half Jew, half Greek. Timothy will be a pivotal part of Paul's ministry from this point forward. And he's just a great guy. So that's a great example we'll see here in this text. He has a good reputation among his peers. But I find it interesting here. Paul, the first significant encounter that he has, at least that the Holy Spirit inspired to document here in the text, is an encounter with another person. See, the Holy Spirit, though he inspires Luke to share the places where Paul went, the Holy Spirit is more concerned about people than he is places. And the Holy Spirit, he works in our life in such a way to direct us towards people. This is point number one. The Holy Spirit directs us to people. The Holy Spirit directs us to people. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit only directs us to people. The Holy Spirit directs us to God. The Holy Spirit directs us to do many things. But we see the heart of God is this heart for people. He loves people above all other creations, more than angels, more than animals. He loves people the most. He gave people the opportunity to receive the gospel message. The angels don't get the opportunity to receive the gospel message and have a salvation like we do. So much so, it says that the angels, they marvel at the gospel. Like, wow, these people can screw up so many times and God still has grace on them? Angels, they mess up once, condemned. They fall. They don't get that second chance like we do. So they marvel at this thing. God gave us the gospel because he loves us. And he desires every single person to receive the gospel. It's 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to be saved because he loves everyone. See, the Holy Spirit guides us in various ways, guides us to various places, but the heart, generally speaking, and the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us is ultimately so that we would either be impacted by someone or impact someone, okay? For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit's leading us to people. If that be true, who's the Holy Spirit leading you to lately? Maybe it's somebody keeps putting on your heart. Maybe it's someone that doesn't know the Lord, and you're like, man, I really need to share with this person and love on this person. Maybe it's an acquaintance, and the Holy Spirit's directing you to a deeper relationship with this person. God wants you to become a dear friend with this person. Maybe the Holy Spirit is directing you in discipleship. Maybe he keeps putting somebody on your heart, and he keeps telling you, hey, you need to start building relationship with them and investing in them. Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe he's leading you to ask someone for discipleship. The point is, the Holy Spirit, he's concerned with people. And he directs us through our lives so that we can have these encounters with people. Whether it's an encounter to impact them for the sake of the gospel, or they impact us, or both of those things happen. We see this as a primary work of the Holy Spirit guiding us to people, just as we see here. The Holy Spirit guides Paul, and Silas is with him, but to find this disciple named Timothy. The text continues, Acts chapter 16, verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So he's a young guy. I don't know how old he is. He's probably like a teenager at this point. I couldn't find exactly how old he is. The text doesn't tell us. But he's young because he's still young when he becomes a pastor later on. He's referred to as being young. But what's awesome about Timothy is that even though he was young, he had a good reputation among his peers. We see Timothy was a disciple, meaning he accepted the gospel. His mom was a believer. His grandma was a believer. And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in this young man's life, the Holy Spirit was the reason that he was able to maintain this good reputation. This is point number two. The Holy Spirit directs us to maintain a good reputation. The Holy Spirit directs us to maintain a good reputation. Though Timothy had this great reputation even when Paul first met him, we'll see later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul will challenge him even further to have a better reputation. And he says it like this, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, we see he's still young, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. He says, hey, you got a good reputation, Timothy, but you need to be an even better example. Be an example in all things for the glory of God. Do you have a good reputation? Do you have a good reputation among your peers? Do you have a good reputation among your family, among other believers, among your community? When people hear your name in Running Springs, what do they think? Or across the country, when they hear your name, what do they think? What comes to mind? What words or character qualities do they associate with your name? They say, hey, man, that's a man or a woman that has a good reputation because they set an example in all things. They're different than everyone else. They love the Lord, and it's not just talk. They really walk this thing out. Or is it, yeah, you know, they say they're a Christian, but their reputation, I live a more moral life than them, and I'm not even a Christian. I see people say that all the time. The point is, Timothy was able to maintain this reputation, most likely, partially because of his upbringing, but primarily because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. See, if we want to maintain a good reputation, if we want to be an example in all things, the only way we're going to do it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't make a good reputation for yourself in the biblical sense. Only the Holy Spirit can. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Peter says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 4, we see that he's pointing to his divine nature. In other words, God's given us everything we need to be that example. He's given us all the power that we need through the Holy Spirit to have a good reputation and maintain a good reputation. God doesn't mess up our reputation. We do. He's given us what we need, but we got to access the power. We need to walk in the Spirit. See, Timothy was a young man who did just that. And because he did, he had exceptional character and a good reputation among his community. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. There's a lot here. We first see that Paul was so intrigued by Timothy's character. This is a legit disciple. He wanted to take him with him to go on this missionary journey, to continue on the journey. So Paul, discerning that right off the bat, this says that Timothy is a special dude. He really is. Like we see, he will become a pastor later on through the discipleship of Paul. But there's something even more interesting here. It says that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. Paul literally circumcised Timothy. It's not a ministry that I'd like to be a part of. But Paul saw this as necessary. Why? Because Timothy was half Jewish. Okay, he was half Greek, he was half Jewish. And if he had encounters with other Jews who weren't saved yet, that didn't understand grace, they would consider him an apostate Jew. They wouldn't even listen to him. See, in Acts 15 and through Galatians, it's made very clear that circumcision doesn't save men. That if we're being circumcised in order to gain approval from God, then we're ultimately required to keep the entire law, not just circumcision. All 613 Levitical laws from the Torah. This wasn't about salvation. This was about relationship. See, Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. He did it not from obligation, but for love's sake. This is point number three. Paul had Timothy do this for the love of the Jews. The Holy Spirit directs us to fulfill the law of love. The Holy Spirit directs us to fulfill the law of love. This is what the Holy Spirit does. In Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? We discussed how all those other words after love really describes what love is, the fruit of the Spirit. Mainly, it's love. Later on, in the next chapter, in Galatians 6:2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. What does that look like in the Bible? Love? We see love as a sacrifice. It's not just an emotion. It's choosing to be sacrificial, even if the emotions aren't there, even if the emotions have faded. Love comes down to a choice. Paul tells us what love does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or what it doesn't do. See, Timothy is doing this not because he has to, but for the relationships that he's seeking to build on in his ministry to Jews. See, the Holy Spirit, he often leads us in self-sacrificial love. Sometimes it's sacrificing certain desires. Sometimes it's sacrificing an agenda or plan. Sometimes it's sacrificing comfort or convenience or time or effort or energy. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. We discussed this the other week. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul's saying just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. He's saying don't misuse grace. Yeah, you're free under the grace of God, but if you're using grace to cause someone else to stumble, doing something in front of them that's going to lead them to sin, or at least sin in their own perception of conviction, then that in itself is a sin, causing other people to stumble. So this is why Timothy agreed to this, okay? I'm sure he agreed to this. I'm sure Paul didn't catch him off guard with this, right? They probably had a thorough conversation. Okay, this is why we're going to do these things. It's for the sake of relationship with the Jews so that they might receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Timothy being all things to all men so that by all means some might get saved. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So the Holy Spirit is leading Timothy in the law of love. This is why he makes the sacrifice and gets circumcised. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So they're spreading the news in regards to what happened in the council in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 15. So they're sharing, hey, saved by grace through faith, but here are some decrees, those four things we talked about that we want you to do so that you can have fellowship with Jews, that the Gentiles and Jews could come together and be one just as Jesus prayed. Text continues, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. This was the objective. This is why Paul went. He went to strengthen the churches, to disciple the church, but he also went to preach. Remember, he came preaching and teaching. The church was also added to. That's from preaching the gospel. That's from evangelism. So the converts that were already saved are being strengthened, and those who didn't know the Lord, they're being added to the church. How did Paul do this? There are all these books about church growth and all these different things. Paul didn't use any gimmicks, any manipulative procedures. It wasn't about the latest, greatest technological thing. It wasn't about this show or this appearance. He stayed faithful to preach the gospel. There's so many churches out there that'll use worldly things to entice people to get saved. I'm not even kidding. There's a church back where I'm from in Boca, I won't mention the name, but if they hear this, they'll know I'm talking about them. It's okay. It's wrong. Okay, so they'll do things like they'll set out these flyers for outreaches, and they'll say, the first 100 people to get saved gets a free iPad. Literally. It's like, oh yeah, I'll accept Jesus if I get a free iPad. It's like, what is this? That's not how Paul did ministry. What did he do? He taught the word. He taught the truth of scripture. He went into synagogues. He encountered people seeking spiritual things. And he just told them the truth about Jesus. This is how the church was strengthened through discipleship. This is how the church was growing through evangelism and preaching the gospel. And this is why the church is in this healthy state. It's Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul wrote that because he saw it. He saw, man, all I'm doing is just sharing the word of God, and people are getting saved. Paul taught the word with precision, with accuracy, and many lives were touched and radically changed through his teaching and preaching. He says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Paul, he's attempting to do what he believes God told him to do. He told me to preach the gospel and make disciples. He tries to go to Asia Minor. That'd be modern-day Turkey. It'll help when I show the map next week. Hopefully I don't forget. But he tries to go to this specific location, and the Spirit prevents him. He's hindered. We don't know how. We don't know how the Holy Spirit closed this door. It could have been through a prophetic utterance from somebody in Lystra or Derbe or one of the other places that they went by. It could have been through a person that way. It could have been through conviction. It could have been through circumstances. There might have been like a clear closed door. There's no way you're getting into Asia Minor. I don't think it matters so much as to how God closed the door. What matters is that he did. And he closed the door for the purpose of redirecting Paul. This is point number four. The Holy Spirit redirects us. The Holy Spirit redirects us. He doesn't just direct us, he redirects us. This is so encouraging. When we're going down the wrong path, when we make poor choices, we see that the Holy Spirit, he is constantly trying to redirect us through conviction in various areas to get us back on the right path. Now, it's not like Paul was doing the wrong thing. He was doing the right thing, and at least in his heart, he was desiring to glorify God, preaching the gospel and making disciples. And then the Holy Spirit just says, you're not going to do it here. You're going to do it over there in Macedonia, as we'll see here in a few verses. Sometimes there are reasons behind our understanding in regards to why God closes doors in our life. Sometimes there are reasons that we just don't understand. Man, Lord, I thought that you wanted me to have this job, and I've been doing the training and applying and everything that I can to get this job, and you keep closing the door. This relationship that I think is from you, this girl or this guy, I think they might be the one, and God closes the door. Why? Because he's trying to save you of a life of misery, right? I got one for you. It ain't that one, okay? The Lord redirects us all the time. And sometimes it's when we think we're doing something right. Like, we think we're doing something that glorifies the Lord. And that's what Paul was doing. But the Holy Spirit says, no, not here. You can do it over there. Not this one. It's this one. The patience it takes to be redirected by the Lord. It also takes that submission and that surrender. What if Paul said, I don't care that God's redirecting me. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to kick open the door that God closed. That wasn't who Paul was. That's not what he did. Have you ever had a door closed in your life where you got confused? Where you're like, man, I thought this was like God honoring. This was a thing that I really thought the Lord wanted me to do. And he has not opened that door. He's closed the door very clearly. This has happened to me several times. One time was actually on a mission trip. We had this mission trip planned to Moldova. That's in Eastern Europe. It was a sex trafficking mission trip. There was this house of girls who were saved from sex trafficking. Eastern Europe is really known for this. What they'll do, they'll bring girls from all over the world. They'll offer them jobs with like, you're going to make all this money. You just have to be a maid at this house for this rich person, yada, yada, yada. The people, the girls will fly over there. They'll get in a taxi cab, and it's like this huge dude that's like, well, you're actually doing this. You're going to be sex trafficked, and there's nothing they could do about it. So all the girls were saved from that. So we went there to go minister to some of those girls that were in that house. We had this trip planned for a while. I was leading the trip, and we went to fly out the day we were supposed to, and our flight from Florida to New York was delayed because of snow. It was in January, so there's a lot of snow. So we end up getting to New York late. We had a different company, a different flight or airline that was flying us to Europe, so we missed our flight. We weren't able to get to Europe, and there was quite a few of us. So I called Pastor Chet. I'm like, hey, man, how are we going to get over there? He's like, you're not. It's going to cost another 10 grand to get you guys over there, so we're bringing you back. So we discussed, how are you going to bring us back? He's like, well, the cheapest route would be a train. So you guys are going to take a train from New York back to Florida. Oh, we were so discouraged from going to Europe to taking a train back home. God had closed that door, and he made it very clear that that door was being closed at the time. I didn't know why. As we'll discuss later in this chapter, as we see the clarity the Lord gives Paul, I'll explain to you what happened on that specific moment of redirection. See, sometimes we don't know why the Lord is redirecting us. And other times, it's very obvious. We know exactly why God is redirecting us because we're going down the wrong path. That's what happened with Jonah, right? Jonah's like, no, I'm not preaching to Nineveh and the Assyrians. I hate those guys. No way. I'm fleeing. And as he was fleeing, what did God do? He brought a storm. He brought a storm in his life to redirect him because he was going down the wrong path. That storm was God's grace. We don't always see storms as grace, but God uses storms as grace to redirect us. Doesn't mean he's always redirecting us through storms, but in Jonah's case, he used this storm to get him back in the center of God's will. See, some storms God brings to redirect us. Some storms we bring upon ourselves. Some storms, they're just happenstance and they happen. Suffering happens. Storms happen. Challenges happen. But when we know that it's the Lord specifically redirecting us, how do we respond? We see, reluctantly, Jonah would respond in obedience and go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit redirects us in so many different ways. Now, it's not that God didn't want the gospel to go to Asia Minor. The gospel would go to Asia Minor. In fact, Revelation 2 to 3, those churches that Jesus is some rebuking, some encouraging, some a combination of both, all those churches are in Asia Minor. So we see the gospel was presented there and churches were planted. Ephesus, Philadelphia, Thyatira, all seven churches that are listed there. God didn't open the door at this time, but he would in due time. See, God's timing, it's always perfect. Just because God says no, doesn't always mean no forever. Sometimes it just means no right now. The opportunity will present itself later on. Paul, because he was surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he was willing to wait. What he wanted to do, he wasn't able to do, but God had something else for him. Let's look. The second time he's prevented in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. Once again, another attempt to do something that honors God, and another door closed. Have you ever been there in your life where it just seems like door after door after door is being closed? Sometimes it could be discouraging, especially when we're purposing to glorify God. But here's the reality. When God closes one door, he always opens another. There's always a way. There's always something that the Lord's doing behind the scenes to get us exactly where he wants us. Sometimes when we see closed doors in our life, whether it's a job or relationship, whatever it is, ministry opportunities, we can question God's faithfulness. We can question his provision. But in reality, the closed door is God's provision. It is God's faithfulness. He's just trying to put us right where he wants us. He's trying to put us in a situation where we will experience the promise of Jesus in John 10:10. I came to give him life and life more abundantly. He's trying to get us in the center of that. So he closes doors to do that. The text continues, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, based on what was communicated in Acts 15, doesn't seem like this was part of Paul's plan at all, to go to Troas. This wasn't Paul's plan. This was the Holy Spirit's plan. And we're going to see why here in just a minute. So the Spirit leads him to Troas. The Holy Spirit doesn't always lead us or direct us where we think we need to be. But the Holy Spirit will always lead us and direct us where he knows we need to be. And that takes trust. That takes going, hey, God, not my will, but yours be done. It takes living out Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, where he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's a promise there. If we trust the Lord and acknowledge the Lord, he will direct our paths. Our job is to trust and acknowledge. God's job is to direct our paths. We don't have to direct our paths. We just trust God. We acknowledge God. We allow him to direct our paths. This is what Paul is experiencing here. He was surrendered. He was trusting. He was willing to put his plan and his will aside to experience God's plan and God's will for his life. So he goes with it. He allows himself to be prevented and redirected. And look, verse 9, what happens here? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul was purposing to walk by faith. He was purposing to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And as he was purposing to be active in his faith, then the vision came. As he was walking by faith, then that clarity of direction came from the Holy Spirit. It's point number five. The Holy Spirit gives direction when we walk by faith. The Holy Spirit gives direction when we walk by faith. Sometimes we get in these seasons where we don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. And yeah, there's a time to be still and know that He is God, and God will do that in certain circumstances. And then there's other times where we use this excuse, we use this scripture, be still and know that He is God. I'm just going to sit here and put my feet up on the table and just wait for something to happen. Okay, God could speak through that. Based on the text here, it's more likely that He's going to speak more clearly when you're purposing to walk by faith. Faith is scary sometimes. Why? I want to know 100% what God has for me, where He's directing me, and why. But He doesn't answer me all those questions. He'll never give us 100%, all the pieces of the puzzle, until we go to be with Him. He'll give us pieces because He always requires us to walk by faith. Even if He gives us confirmation, He's still going to leave enough of a question in our heart so that we choose to walk by faith. That's His desire. And through that walk of faith, sometimes He gives us vision. Sometimes He gives us direction. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek confirmation. We should. There's wisdom in that. But what happens when you don't get confirmation? Will you stop moving forward? Paul says, if you want to write this down, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible doesn't teach blind faith. That's not what it's about. He's saying, even when I don't see clearly what God's doing, I continue to move forward in faith. I don't let my lack of understanding prevent me from moving forward in the adventure of faith. So Paul, as he's walking by faith, that's when he receives the vision. If you're seeking the Lord for vision and direction, highly encourage you to make sure you're walking by faith so that you're ready to receive it. He's in the place where God wants him so he can receive this vision, so he can get him to the next place. What's the vision? It says here in verse 9, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This vision was from a man in Macedonia. Okay, Philippi, the city of Philippi, which we'll get into in this text a little bit, is in Macedonia. So Macedonia used to be the dominant power of the Greek world. That was the primary place of power during the rule of Philip II and his son Alexander the Great. However, in 146 BC, the Romans, they took over the Greeks slowly but surely, and they ended up taking over Macedonia in 146 BC. Now, Macedonia is technically in Europe. So God is going to bring them from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe right here in this text. But why? Well, the vision helps us understand a little bit. God was redirecting them and doing all these things, closing doors for this man from Macedonia. Now, there's some debate about who the Macedonian man is. Some say it's actually a Macedonian woman, and it's Lydia, as we'll get into. I believe he's specifically speaking of the jailer there in Philippi, which we'll get into next week. But through the vision, we see something clear, that God was redirecting Paul for a specific individual. He'll impact many people, but through the vision, he's saying, you just focus on this one. Sometimes we can get distracted and focus on so many different people. And yes, we should have a heart that all people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sometimes God's just telling us to focus on one person right now. You don't have to think so big all the time. Think small, be faithful with the little things, and I'll give you the big stuff later on. It was about an individual. It was about a person. Now, I told you I'd fill in the gaps of the story I told you earlier. That mission trip to Moldova. Before we got on the train, we were super, like, everybody's super discouraged. Oh, man, like, this is really unfortunate, right? But the female leader that I was with, Lisa, she She came that next morning before we got on the train. She was like, I was in my devotions this morning. The Lord led me to Acts chapter 16. And I believe that he's telling us that there's a Macedonian man. There's a reason that this all happened, because there's a specific individual that God wants to get saved. And we got about 36 more hours on this train. So how are we going to make that happen? It was awesome. So we're sharing the gospel with people, having some good conversations. But then there came this time. We were playing this card game in the lobby, and I heard these two teenagers, they were 17 years old, talking to these little kids, like 5 to 11. They're talking to them about all the girls that they slept with, all the drugs that they did, all the cool things that they're doing as teenagers. And it's already starting to happen. I started boiling. I started getting angry, like, dude, what are you doing? These are little kids, 5 years old, some of them. So I walked over to the dude and I said, you think you're cool talking to these little kids about all these things that you've done? Dude, that's not cool. And the Holy Spirit like took over the conversation. I told him, I used to think that stuff is cool. But you know what's cool? Jesus is cool. Jesus is cool. This other stuff, it's not cool. It's going to destroy you. And I shared the gospel with these kids. They both got saved right on the spot. Right there. They both accepted the Lord right there. And I was like, oh. Very energetic. Oh my gosh, like this is crazy. I went from rebuking these guys to now they accepted Jesus Christ. 2 years later, Terrence was the main guy. He was the main culprit. He shot me a text 2 years later. I'd only talked to him that one time, but I gave him my number. And he said, thank you so much for calling me out on that train. It changed my life. In the beginning, I wasn't walking with the Lord the way that I should, but now I really get all of it. And I know Jesus is real. I know he's true. Just from that one conversation, we never know how many people we might impact if we live that life of surrender and purpose to be directed by the Holy Spirit. It could be a multitude, but sometimes it's just one individual, as we see here with Paul. He's redirecting him to a specific individual. At least that's what the verse implies. Verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now this is the first time in Acts that we see the word we. Who's writing this letter? It's Luke, okay? So this helps us understand that this is where Luke came on board. Before he was talking about Paul and everything that they were doing, now he's talking about what we are doing. So Luke was picked up in Troas. Who was Luke? There's a lot to talk about with Luke. We can't get into all of it. He was a very intelligent man. He was a physician. He was a journalist, at least in the way he went about writing the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the most intellectual form of Greek in anything else in the Bible. Luke was a very, very intelligent man. And he was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. So he gets picked up by Paul here, and it starts to help us understand the pieces of the puzzle. God brought Paul to Lystra for Timothy. He brought him to Troas for Luke. And these individuals that the Holy Spirit is keen on, he's building this team, he's building this group of missionaries, and they're going to impact so many people down the road. So Paul and the others, they go. Exactly as the Lord told them to go. Look at verse 10. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. They didn't wait. They didn't delay. They obeyed immediately. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, we see the Greek here, this straight course, that phrase. It means the wind was behind them. Like this was like almost like a supernatural thing. It's 156 miles from Troas to Neapolis. And they got there in one day by boat. Later on in Acts, it's going to take them 5 days to get back over there. So they get to Neapolis, which was a port city. It was right there on the water. And then Philippi, where they're going to go, is about 10 miles inland. Luke is intentional about listing places. And sometimes even timelines, so that we know that all of this is historically accurate. We can verify it through other historical books. The text continues here, verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. It means a Roman colony. there. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So if you remember Paul's method, he and Barnabas, what would they do? They'd go to these cities and they'd walk right into the synagogue on the Sabbath and they'd preach the message of the gospel. They would show how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it was an awesome platform for them to be able to do that. So it appears them going out on the Sabbath, they were likely looking for a synagogue. That's what they always have done up until this point. But finding no synagogue, they continue their search and they find these ladies just coming together, praying together. There gives us just the words that are being used here helps us understand Philippi much better. See, it took 10 Jewish men to constitute a synagogue. So it's implied in the text that there weren't even 10 Jewish men here. There are tons of Gentiles and not a lot of Jews, specifically Jewish men. So there's no synagogue to be found. They go where to the only place where they find people worshiping Yahweh. It says here in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God." So Lydia, she's a God-fearer. She's a worshiper of Yahweh. She knows the God of Israel, but she hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. She has a partial revelation of who God is, but not the full revelation that comes through Jesus Christ. So Lydia is likely a very wealthy woman. She's selling purple that comes from her hometown there in Thyatira, where a church would be planted later. There was a root that they used to turn garments into purple, and purple was the color of royalty, so this is something that everybody wanted to get their hands on, okay, these purple garments. So she likely went to Philippi for business, but she's still a God worshiper, a worshiper of Yahweh, so she finds these other ladies, they get together, and they're praying there by the riverside. Look what it says here. In verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Paul didn't open her heart. The Lord opened her heart. We can't open anyone's heart. We can't change anyone's heart. Only God can change the heart. And that's the problem that every single person has, a wicked, deceitful heart that only God can change and give us a new one. It's a problem that man can't solve. It's a problem that only God can solve. So he solved it. He opened her heart. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws them." So Paul's being faithful to plant the seeds. He doesn't know necessarily how they're landing, but the Holy Spirit is drawing this woman, Lydia, to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and her heart was opened to the reality of who it was. Has your heart been open like that? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Are you skeptical? Do you have questions? See, only God can change our heart, and he'll change our heart if we give him a chance. Lydia's heart was changed forever. Verse 15, this is where we'll close. "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So, right off the bat, Lydia desires to get baptized. They must have communicated this to her. She didn't get baptized to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. We're saved by faith, but baptism is a commandment from the Lord. We should get baptized at some point after we receive the gospel by faith. We not only see Lydia being baptized, we also see her whole household. Because she was likely a very wealthy woman selling the purple from Thyatira, she likely had a lot of servants and slaves. We don't know if she had a family per se, but we see all these people, not only did they get baptized, they got saved. It's not like Lydia saying, "Now you're under my authority, you must get baptized." You know, it's like not forced baptism. They're doing it willingly because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then it says Lydia begged them to come and stay at her house. We see evidence of a true salvation here, at least in part. She has this love for the brethren. She has this love for other believers. She loved Yahweh. She was presented with the gospel. And through the gospel, now she has this desire and ability to love people like she never did before. So she invites these men Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and maybe some others into her household. This is an act of hospitality, but I believe there's something else going on here. Personal opinion, but I believe Lydia wanted them to stay, not to just show a kind act of hospitality. She was likely hungry for the word. She wanted to know more. She wanted to learn more. This gospel, this Jesus, I want to know him as best as I can. Regardless of why she asked them to stay, the primary point is that she did, showing this love for the brethren, which is pivotal for our salvation. If we don't love the brethren, the Bible says in 1 John that our love for God is a lie if we don't have love for other believers. So we see this encounter, through this encounter and also the encounter in Acts chapter, the second half of chapter 16, we see through these encounters the church of Philippi was ultimately planted. And this was God's heart all along, to impact people for the sake of the gospel. This is the primary objective of the Holy Spirit. The sanctification process, the salvation, the gifts that he gives us, all of those things are for one specific purpose. That purpose is spoken of by Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 26 to 27. It says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The whole objective of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to Christ, to point back to Jesus. That's why Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me." That's what Paul is doing, and that's what we're all called to do. Wherever God's taking us, wherever he's leading us, wherever he's directing us, it's always for that purpose, to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel with both our lips and our lives. That's the purpose of the direction, where he's leading us, what he's doing in our life. It's to advance the kingdom of God. It's to be sanctified and grow in our spiritual maturity. But all this happened because Paul was willing to be surrendered. He was willing to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And now many lives are going to be changed. We never know what we miss out on when we quench and grieve the Spirit. But I guarantee you, if we purpose to be led by the Spirit, we'll impact more people than we ever imagined. That's why Paul was so faithful. Yes, he had so many gifts, but his greatest gift was that surrender to the Lord. And the Lord would use him in radical ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you direct us. God, we thank you that you even redirect us, Lord, when we're not exactly where you want us to be. I pray that everyone in here, myself included, all of us, Lord, would be people that are led by your Spirit, that we would follow your direction, knowing that you give us direction for our benefit and for the advancement of the kingdom, for other people's benefit as well. I pray that we would capture the big picture, the vision that you've given us through your word to preach the gospel and make disciples, Lord, that we would recognize that you love people so much, and that we would have that same love for people. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, guide us through this day, guide us through this week, this month, this year. Lord, help us understand what it means to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.